It happened several years ago. The first thing I noticed about her was her radiant smile. The second thing I saw was that she was in a wheelchair. And the third thing I observed was that she had no legs. As we talked, I discovered that severe diabetes had caused circulation problems, and in trying to cut her toenails, she had injured herself. Infection had set in, and then a gangrene, and she had lost her legs. I said to her, "I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that you've experienced." Her smile grew even more radiant as she said to me, "Oh, but God hasn't changed, and I still have Jesus." I looked at that woman in awe, and I thought, so do I. I have Jesus. But could I sit where you're sitting and smile the smile that you're smiling, even though I have Jesus? That woman was wrapped up in a truth of which most of us only have a small piece. But you know, my prayer is that I'll have a big piece of it, and that you will too. The little boy misquoted the verse, but had the truth right when he said, Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd." What more can I want? The Living Bible translates that verse as, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." You know, the flip side of that, women, is the fact that you're beginning your life, in a sense. And you could achieve all the things that you're hoping for. You could achieve a wonderful career, a wonderful marriage, children, fame, fortune, name it. And you could achieve it. And you know what? It wouldn't be enough. Nothing is enough except Jesus. Conversely, if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. That's the truth that I want cemented in my life, and I want cemented in yours. A month ago, we were in California, in the desert of California, and I was walking the hills praying. And I was praying for you, and I was praying what I wanted to share with you. And at the same time, I was praying for my daughter and myself and my granddaughter. And I realized that what I was praying for them was what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. I prayed for them for years, and I prayed for myself. One great big thing that's kind of broken down into some smaller units. The thing that I prayed for them, the thing I pray for you, the thing I pray for myself, is that I will be a woman after God's own heart. But what does that mean? Well, it means that I want to love God with all my heart. I want to be a woman of the Word that obeys the Word. I want to be a woman of prayer. And especially for Sonia Marie, my granddaughter, as she grows up, that she will be a woman of purity. And what does that mean? Well, it means that she will be a woman that will be pure in heart, a woman that will be pure in mind, and a woman that will be pure in body. Now, obviously, I can't cover all of that today. So I'm just going to hit the highlights in a couple of them. A woman of the Word. You know, if we're not a woman of the Word and we're not a woman of prayer, then we're never going to be a woman that is pure. It's impossible. So that has to be first. For years, my friends, I knew the Lord But to tell you the truth, I wasn't excited about the Christian life. I was on a spiritual plateau going absolutely nowhere. I was grateful for my salvation, that when I died, I was going to be to be with the Lord. Very grateful for that. But my Christian life was not exciting. It was just kind of a ho-hum Christian life. I wouldn't have admitted it then, but I would now. I was spiritually bored. And even as I say that, friends, I want to go, whoop! How could I ever even feel that way? Because now I know that there are spiritual riches that God wants me to have that are so wonderful that I can hardly, you know, I feel like I got my foot in the crack of the door now, and I just can hardly wait to see what's next. And that's what I want for you. I've had a lot of fears in my life, unhealthy fears. I have one now that I think is healthy. And that is, I fear that I'm going to miss out on something that God wants me to have. And He wants me, He wants you to have so much. I remember a few years ago, Jack was overseas and I couldn't travel with him at that time. And I was totally alone in my house. I left our daughter back in college, and even our little dog had died. And I was totally alone in the house. And I was laying there in a great king-size bed, feeling absolutely sick with loneliness for Jack. And I thought that what I needed to do was just to read the Bible. And I had been reading a book on meditating on the Word of God, and the fact that if you read 5 Psalms before you go to sleep, that the Word of God's going to kind of drop into your subconscious, and you'll think about that through your sleeping hours. And it suggested that you read the Psalm of the day of the month it was October 6th, and then skip 30, read another Psalm, skip 30 and read another Psalm. And of course, because there are 150 Psalms, at the end of the month, you'll have read the whole book of Psalms. Well, somehow I got it into my head that reading the book of Psalms would put me to sleep, and that's what I wanted. So I thought I'd try that. That's not what it said, but I thought it would be a good idea. So I read Psalm 6, the 6th Psalm, because it was October 6th. And it didn't particularly speak to my heart. But then I read Psalm 36, and I got so excited I couldn't sleep all night, but it was okay. Psalm 36, this was the verse that just spoke to my life. Verse 8, it says, they feast on the abundance of your house. This is God's house. And you give them drink from your river of delights. Now think about that. God gives us drink from the river of His delights. Well, I have a very active imagination, and a little picture popped into my head. I was standing at this great, wide, beautiful, refreshing river. It was the river of God's delights. And I was standing there getting very thirsty. And so I looked in, and in my hand I had a little Demitasse spoon. And so I ran over to the river of His delights, and I dipped my little spoon in, and I, ooh, is that ever good? And then I waited for a while, and I got very thirsty again. And so I ran over to God's river, and I dipped my little spoon in. Wonderful. And then in my little mental picture, I glanced up, and the Lord was sitting there on His throne, and He was smiling. And He said, Carol, there is a great big 10-gallon bucket right there. Why don't you just dip in my river and drink? Better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let my river flow all over you? Well, I knew what God was saying to me. God was saying, Carol, you are content with so little sometimes when I want to give you so much. And friend, He wants to give that to you. He wants to thrill your heart with His joy. Let me tell you something. There's not a lot of joy out there. In the very best of our lives, and I've got a wonderful husband, and I've got a neat daughter, and a great son-in-law, and two wonderful grandchildren. And God has given me, has blessed me. Now, that didn't happen all by myself, let me tell you. You're looking at a stubborn Dutchwoman. My name used to be Hoeksema, and I've got this stubborn streak running up my back. And I know that except for what God has done in my life, none of that would have happened. It's all of God. But let me tell you something. In comparison, that's nothing. And besides that, there is so much ugliness out there, isn't there? There's so much heartache. And I hear the stories. I know I've been there for some of them. And I think, no, there's not a lot of joy out there in the very best of our lives. The joy has got to be in here, or we're not going to be able to have the kind of joy that God wants us to walk in. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. I'm talking about the joy of God in our lives that should be so wonderful and so exciting that if you're missing out on that, it's not God's fault, it's yours. You're not drinking. And that drinking of the river of His delights. And the river of His delights are right here in this book. And I'll just give you one little illustration of that. How God can implant in your heart joy beyond your even imagining. Because this is God's love letter to you personally. And you should be looking and reading it as though, you know, you may have already had a wonderful love letter. Well, what do you do with a love letter from somebody you really love? Well, you look at it, and then you read it, and then you read it again, and then you read between the lines, and then at night you read it again, and you soak it in, don't you? Well, that's what God wants, you to soak it in, to sit at His feet. One of the members that I have most trouble with in my life is this one. I'm one of these people who, you know, you've heard the expression putting your foot in your mouth. Well, sometimes I open my mouth just to change feet, it seems like. And I know that about myself. I don't like that about myself. And it seems like there's a silence and I got to fill it. And I struggle with that. I've struggled with that for many, many years. And I can remember one time sitting in my study having a time alone with God and being very especially discouraged about my tongue. Saying something that I shouldn't, and wanting to pull it back, and not able to. And you know, when God had me write that book, Words That Heal, Words That Hurt, don't buy that one. It'll just convict you. Just forget that one. But I mean, when God kept pressing me to write that book, I kept saying, no, you've got the wrong person to do this. And He kept saying, it takes one to know one. Those who haven't been in the battle don't understand the war. And so, worst 2 years of my life writing that crazy book. And I don't even like to read it myself or speak on it because it's a discouraging thing for me. Well, I remember sitting reading the story of the Transfiguration. And you remember the story when Christ took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly the Lord's transfigured before them. And he's so radiant that they can hardly look at Him. He's just so, so glorious. And here is Moses and Elijah and Christ. And Peter and John are looking at this, Peter, James, and John. And suddenly Peter says, and my translation says, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, he says. Now get that. Peter doesn't know what to say, but he's got to say something, right? Just like me. Another translation said, and Peter answered and said, well, nobody had asked Peter anything, but he answered. So Peter says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Well, you know, the Lord could have said, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut for once? I think that's probably what I would have said if I was the Lord. But you know what happened? Instead, it was as though God the Father used Peter's big mouth to teach a very wonderful lesson. Because God the Father responded, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And it was as though he was saying to Peter, "You know, you got a little wrong here, Peter. It's my Son. I want you to listen to him." And I started to cry. But it was tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. And the Lord just implanted in my heart such a wonderful truth, personally to me, his love letter. And he said, "Carol, I created you just the way I wanted you. Yeah, you got a big mouth. And there are things that I need to work on there. And I am. But I created you the way I wanted you, and I can even use that for my glory." Boy, do you think that excited my heart? You better believe it. It lifted me in God's joy, and it just carried me for the next weeks, I think. Joy filled my soul, and that's what God wants to do for you regularly, friends. I hope you'll go away from this conference just with eager anticipation for what God wants to show you, joy from his word. So to be a woman of joy, I mean a woman of the word, a woman that will obey the word, a woman of prayer, and then a woman that is pure. Pure in heart, which of course is being, in order to be pure in heart, you've got to be pure in your thoughts, your mind, and be pure in body. Now, friends, it's a tough battle, and it gets tougher by the minute, doesn't it? Our world is headed headlong to hell and destruction. And we see it from our generation. And, you know, my heart goes out to you. And my heart goes out even more to your kids, because it's getting worse. Romans 12:2 in the Phillips Version says this: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold you from within, that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves you toward the goal of true maturity." Now that's what you want. I know it is. That's what I want. I want to be mature. I want to see that God's plan for me is good. But you know that can't happen when you're letting the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And the world is telling us the exact opposite of what God tells us in most instances, isn't it? You see, the world says, compete with men. Be aggressive. Be tough. Let them know who's boss. And we hear that over and over and over. God says that what he wants is your inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. That's in 1 Peter 3:3-4, Phillips translation. The world says truth is relative. Jack mentioned that. Whatever you believe is truth. God says truth is absolute. And Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The world says look out for number one, which is me, right? God says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The world says sex is just a body function. No big deal. Sleeping with someone is healthy. Perhaps better if you care about that someone. God says avoid sexual looseness like the plague. Every other sin that a man commits is done outside his own body. But this is an offense against his own body. Have you forgotten that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and is God's gift to you, and that you are not the owner of your own body. You have been bought, and at what a price. Therefore, bring glory to God in your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 in the Phillips Version. Purity is a big word that we don't hear a lot about. But my prayer for you is that you will be pure. Pure in mind. Now, what does that mean? Well, what do you think about? What have your thoughts been focused on the last week, the last month? The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I think about that one, and I think that means that what I think about, that's what I'm becoming. And of course, you've all heard the statement about computers, garbage in, garbage out. Well, that happens to our minds, doesn't it? When we put garbage in, that's what we're going to think about, that's what we'll be start becoming. And that, to me, is scary. What are we to think about? Well, Philippians 4:8. Let me read it in the NIV, the New International Version. It says this: finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now let's get practical. A few years ago, a man, a pastor actually, showed up at our doorstep with the girl that he had, the woman that he had just left his wife for, his church secretary. We spent 3 days with them trying to help them see how devastating this was going to be for everybody, how wrong it was. But when he left to supposedly go back to his wife, we knew that he wasn't really, and that he was going to divorce his wife and leave his 4 children and run off with the secretary. And my heart was grieved. The next day we left for one of our favorite places in Colorado, Vail, Colorado, where we take a little time every September to just get renewed and spend some extra time alone with God. And it's one of the times that I look forward to all year. And I was walking the hills there and looking at the gorgeous mountain, and my heart was utterly depressed. And I thought, what in the world is the matter with me? Why am I so depressed? Lord, why am I so depressed? And the Lord said to my heart, well, what are you thinking? I said, well, I'm thinking about this situation. Of course I'm thinking about this situation, how awful it is and how badly I feel about it. And the Lord said, Carol, is it true? And I says, yeah, it is true. And he said, is it right? And I said, oh no, it's not right. He said, is it lovely? No, anything but lovely. Is it praiseworthy? No. Is it honorable? Oh, no. Well, we went through those 8 things, you know. And at the end of the Lord asking me all those questions, he says, you know, 1 out of 8 isn't good. And I realized what God was saying. He's saying, you're letting your mind dwell on things that are so bad, so unlovely, so vile and sinful. Now, friends, we have to think about those things sometimes, don't we? I mean, it's necessary. But there's a difference in thinking about them and in our minds dwelling on them. And God says, don't let your mind dwell on them, but let your mind dwell on that which is beautiful and right. And, of course, what that is God himself and his word and what he's doing in the world and wonderful things. And that takes a lot of discipline. A lot of discipline. And for me, you know what it means? For me, it means making some tough decisions on what I put in to my mind. And I remember reading Psalm 101, 2 and 3, the last part of that. And it says, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. One translation says, worthless things. And boy, I had to examine my own heart and my own life and my own time as to what I was putting in, from television programs to books to magazines to what I was listening to, everything. You know, if we filtered everything we put into our minds through that verse, things would change, wouldn't they? And I remember I had to even go through the television programs and mark what I felt were worthwhile instead of worthless. And there are some. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that we don't watch television and read books for recreational purposes. We do. And we need them sometimes just to free up all the heavies. And that's okay. That's worthwhile. But I think maybe there are 6 television programs that are fall into that category anymore that are worthwhile, and the sports events and so on. We have to be so careful. And I find myself, friends, not being sensitive to sin. What happens? Well, the world squeezes me into its mold too. And what the words that I hear on television that would have shocked me 5 years ago don't shock me anymore. And just a few of them, well, so what? And I have to pray that God will keep me sensitive to sin so that I can put worthwhile things before my mind and think on whatsoever things are lovely. Pure in mind. And if we're not pure in mind, friends, we'll never be pure in body. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, God's plan is to make you holy. And that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect, and never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification, as do pagans with no knowledge of God. Talk about plain words, huh? This is scripture. You cannot break this rule without in some way cheating your fellow man. Now stop a minute there. That's what the scripture says. Who are you cheating? Well, you know, one of the persons that you're cheating is your future husband, if God has a future husband for you. I thought about this often because it was something that my mom planted early in my life, and I'm so grateful. But she'd say, Carol, you know, God stands outside of time. He looks as though he were in a helicopter watching this great big parade of your life, and he sees the beginning of it, and he sees the ending of it, and it's the same with him. And so, in a very real sense, you are engaged the man God has for you already. You realize that? You're married, in a sense, in God's eyes, to the man God has for you already. Well, now, what are you doing that you're cheating on him, in a sense? Serious thought, isn't it? Tough one. Now, friends, I realize that I'm talking to some of you who have already blown it. And you're feeling, yeah, but what about me? Well, let me tell you, my dear, dear gal, when you ask forgiveness of what you've done and how you've blown it, you are forgiven. God has buried those things in the very deepest sea and remembers them no more. And when you say, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. Again, he says, for what? You already ask forgiveness, and I've forgiven you. And I'm not saying that there won't be scars, because the Bible also says, whatsoever a person sows, that shall he also reap. And the scars can be there, comparing when you get married with what you had here, and what your husband may be comparing with what he had. And all these things enter in. I realize that. And there can be scars. But, oh, friends, today really is the first day of the rest of your life. And God says, in my eyes, you're holy. Keep yourself holy. Keep yourself pure. And the rewards of doing that are going to be great. Married love is wonderful. And what you've robbed yourself of course, if you had sex at this point, is that you've robbed yourself and your husband of being able to share that for the first time. You'll never be able to do that. But from this point on, you can. And you can say, that's past. And now, I'm going to live pure. So who you're cheating, of course, is yourself. You're cheating your future husband. Now I'm going back to the scripture. Let me read it again. God's plan is to make you holy. And that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control her body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect. And see, that's totally against what the world is teaching you. Never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification. You cannot break this rule without in some way cheating your fellow man. And you must remember that God will punish all who offend in this matter. And we have warned you how we have seen this work out in our experience of life. You know, I've seen it work out. I can't tell you how many women I've talked to that have had affairs before they were married, and how many times they've told me how that has hurt them. And it's hurtful. The calling of God is not to impurity, but to the most thorough purity. And anyone who makes light of the matter is not making light of man's ruling, but of God's command. It is not for nothing that the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gives us, is called the Holy Spirit. And I often thought of that when I was very much tempted to do some things that I knew God didn't want me to do, was the fact that the Holy Spirit dwelled in me, and that whatever I was doing, I was causing Him to do. And that kept me, often. Now, friends, if we believe what the world is telling us, we're going to be like Esau in the Old Testament. Do you remember Esau? Esau and Jacob were brothers. Esau was the older brother. And Esau had an inheritance that was granted him because he was the older brother. But he was a hunter. And one day he came in and his younger brother was cooking this marvelous stew and it smelled so good that he says, oh, give me some, give me some. And Jacob, who was kind of a wily character, he said, well, if you'll give me your inheritance, I'll give you some stew. And Esau said, take it. And Esau sold his birthright for a pot of soup. And you know, that's what we do. We sell ourselves for a pot of soup and what God really wants us to have. And I realize that when you're in college, you want to squeeze out every moment to the max. And God wants that too. He wants you to have all of it. But you see, He knows what's best. And He knows what the all of it is going to mean for the rest of your life. He doesn't just look at this part. He looks at all of it. And that to me is exciting. Because He wants the very best. But of course, in order to follow this, you need a map. And you know what the map is. This is your map. Our granddaughter just started driving this year. Scares me to death. But you know, if she were to decide to go to Colby, Kansas, what would she need? The first thing she'd need was a map. If you were to try to find our house over on Velvet Court across town, you would need a map or strict directions from me as to how to get there. God's given us a map. This is to be our light. This is to be our guide. It is our map. But that's why, my friends, you need more than probably any generation before you to follow that map faithfully, to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Much more than I needed it, and I needed it desperately. But your pressures are so much greater that you need even more to sit at his feet, to listen to him, and then to hear him. And you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear, I love you. You are my beloved, and I love you. Some of you don't feel loved. I realize that so many of you grow up in dysfunctional families, and of course Jack and I are seeing that more and more, that dysfunctional families have children and they get married and they have even more dysfunctional families, and then they get married and an even more dysfunctional family, and therefore it just means that we're living with an awful lot of stuff. And we need God's help to cleanse our minds from that, to get rid of the garbage. But you see, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, that's a process. It's immediate when you receive Christ, of course. You're a new creature in Christ. You're forgiven. He's declared you righteous in his sight. But it's a process as far as becoming righteous in him. And that'll take for the rest of our lives, won't it? It really will. I love the story of the violinist who played an absolutely spectacular concert. And a man came up to him and said, I'd give my life to be able to play like that. And the violinist looked at the man and he said, I have. It's going to take the rest of your life to become a woman after God's own heart. But friend, what else is there worth giving your life to? But when you graduate to your home in heaven and he looks at you and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he's going to whisper to you as you sit at his feet, beloved, I love you. I'm going to close with just a little story that Ann Ortland tells. Because I want to get back to the fact that only as you sit at his feet are you going to be able to be pure. She says there was a school teacher whose wife died, and he was looking forward to spending 2 weeks with his 12-year-old daughter. But every day before during Christmas vacation, his 12-year-old daughter was holed up with her door closed. And the teacher could hardly get through the long, lonely days. Finally came Christmas morning. And there under the Christmas tree was a pair of hand-knit socks. Daddy, she said with her eyes shining, that's what I've been doing in my room all these days. I've been knitting you socks. Do you like them? Darling, he replied, gathering her in his arms so she couldn't see the tears. I love them. Thank you so much. But in his heart, he was saying, oh, little girl, I could buy socks anywhere. I really didn't want socks. I just wanted you. I wanted your time and your attention and your love. I wanted to be able to share things with you and for us to do things together. when we all get to heaven, do you think God will say, thank you so much for leading that Bible study, for studying all those hours, for all those things you are doing? But in his heart, he will say, but I didn't want that in place of you spending time just with me, myself. Most of all, I just wanted you. I wanted your time and your attention and your love. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment for you to look deep into your own heart. And see what God is speaking to your heart about. And you who have thoroughly messed up your life, just tell the Lord that. And then feel his forgiveness, his total and absolute forgiveness. And feel his cleansing pouring over your life, declaring you not only forgiven, but declaring you perfect in his eyes. And for all of you, is he talking to you about being a woman of the word? Being a woman who is a woman after God's own heart. Being a woman who is pure in heart, in mind, in body. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for every one of these dear women. I thank you for what I see on their faces. And I thank you that I know that many of them really do want to be a woman after your own heart. And Lord, that's going to take the rest of our lives. Thank you for the way that you don't leave us without the Holy Spirit to help us, your word to be a map. And thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. And we've all sinned. And we will sin. But we thank you that that means everything we do in the future too. And as we confess it, we come clean again.